Everybody, welcome to the service today. I just noticed that what cloak's probably needing a new battery. But that's not a hint, David, because dinna look at a cloak, dinna worry about a cloak, just carry on for as long as the Lord leads. Because we shouldn't be interested in time when we're gathered in the name of the Lord. But we welcome David and Jean Mulholland in the name of the Lord, and we thank both David and Jean for their willingness to come and minister. And they're no strangers to us, and we are greatly delighted to see them down the coast. And it's a great day, of course, for a drive down as well. We've got communion today, and if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you are invited to take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him. Now, it's great to see you, Anne Mitchell. Lovely to see you. And I have to say, Anne likes Pavlova. I'm just putting it out there, right? Anne likes Pavlova. Because only time that we used to drive up on to Jarvis Court for our Sunday afternoon service, and it was lovely. And Anne always appreciated a little portion of Pavlova. Now, again, it's not just Isabel and Catherine. I'm sure there's other plenty of fine cooks out there at Bake Pavlova, right, Sheena? And on needs to be built up, okay? That's all I'm saying. Praise the Lord. Lovely to see you, on. What's that? Oh, well, a toffee cheesecake. Oh, well, oh, yes, toffee cheesecake. Didn't I just stick to Pavlova? Praise the Lord. Right, so speaking of Pavlova and things to eat, we've actually got tea tonight, 5:30 in the back hall, tea and testimony, meeting with Daniel and Ian Sutherland. So it's 5:30 for tea. We thank Lane very much for the biscuits and masking the tea and all hanging. And Lane's a good baker as well. So you'll never starve going to the teas. So thank you very much for that. But if you can make it, be lovely to see you. 5:30 for tea and a 6 p.m. start. Knitting Natters on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Monday Night Kids Club, 6:30. It's amazing how time flies, right enough. I mean, the Monday night meeting, there was even a few new kids came last week, and we've only got like 3 mere weeks of the Monday Night Kids Club, but do remember the bairns that come, and we're on the Ten Commandments tomorrow. But they've been learning their Bible stories, learning scriptures, and this is all very, very important. Speaking of that, we've Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting, 7:30 in the upstairs room, and we're on Hosea chapters 1-3 now. We've got 31 undated devotions on Hosea, His Redeeming Love by David Gibb. You can pick up this book on Kindle, Amazon, but if there's a few spare copies here. Now, we started the daily readings yesterday, the 1st of March, so even if you're and I got a book yet, it's only the 2nd of March, so you've 2 days worth of daily readings to do, to catch up. And I hope you've already received a blessing by looking at Hosea. I certainly have. And it's a message that wasn't just appropriate for Israel then, it's appropriate for us today. So do pick up a book there if you haven't already got one. Thursday night fitness and fellowship at 6:30, weather permitting. I think the forecast's good for this week. Pilates is 9:30 on Saturday morning. Next week's speaker, God willing, is Dr. Kevin Deans. Now, some of you will know that, or have heard that Betty Cow died yesterday. Jim Smith was saying that it would have been 70 years today that she got converted. Isn't that amazing? So do remember the Cow family. And also, Alexander was telling me that Alexander's mom, Joan Smith's brother, died yesterday, so remember Joan and the family in your prayers, okay? But thank you very much, David, and I'll hand over to you now. Thank you.
Thanks, Norman. Welcome everyone this morning. And let's begin our time of worship together by singing to God's praise, "On Can It Be."
Thank you.
Now let's pray together. Father, as we're in your presence, we sing in these words, and they're weighty words. You, the eternal one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one. And yet, because of shed blood, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into your presence this morning. We can come right into that holiest of holy places because of the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you this morning, our God, for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for his substitution atonement. We thank that he made intercession for us. He was the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. We're so grateful this morning for all you have done, and that you're at work in our world. We thank you, Lord, for signs of grace we see all around about us. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you that for those we've heard about, even this week, who have come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. We thank you, Lord, that every day there's those that are being restored, those that are being converted, because you're at work. And we pray, Lord, for our service this morning, that our worship would indeed be in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we shortly take communion, that our eyes would be focused on him, our Lord and Saviour. And Lord, in the days lie ahead, that we would live bravely, courageously for Jesus. As we sing about following him, that we would indeed follow him faithfully, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until you call or come. So be with us now, Lord, we would ask. Continue with us. Lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we move into communion, I'd like to read some verses from Philippians 2. I'm sure we're familiar with them. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made human in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus is Christ, Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We think about these amazing words from Philippians, that he humbled himself, the Lord of glory, that he humbled himself to the cross, that place where a common criminal was crucified for our salvation, taking that position lower than the angels. And he has made us clean. Been singing about righteousness, that we've been taught, I'm sure since we're younger, is that we've experienced as Christians Christ's imputed righteousness. We're not righteous on our own. We've been made righteous. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate this morning. So let's just have a wee moment's quiet reflection before we pray, and then we go into a communion service. God and Father, we do thank you indeed that your Son did humble himself to that position lower than the angels. Came from the heavenlies, glory, power, to take on flesh, to walk in humility, perfection. Never had to apologize, never flush with embarrassment for anything he said or done, knowing that before him lay a cross where he would die for sinners such as us. And we thank you for the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And then he sat down at your right hand. And we thank you that indeed we have been cleansed, that we've been made righteous through him. We never can fully contemplate or fully understand, comprehend the price that's been paid for our salvation. All we can say this morning, our God, is thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we pray for the bread now. And we thank you for that body that was broken. Broken for us. On the cross. That we might be rescued. That we might be redeemed. That we might be made right with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, for your sacrifice. And as we take this bread, bless it to us, Lord, and ourselves to your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for his precious blood shed for us. And as we see this symbol before us, this cup, reminded of all that he endured. Crowned on his head, beaten, beard plucked, whipped, hands and feet, thrust into the ground in an action that would have dislocated his bones. And there he hung, there he bled, died for us. And we're so thankful. Thank you for the power that's in the blood. Cleanse us from our sin, that goes on cleansing us. We're so thankful for that this morning. Again, just bless us as we take this cup. We thank you for the shed blood. Bless this wine to us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Once again, our God, we have done as instructed in your word, remembered our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we do, Lord, remember there will be a day when we'll no longer have to, when we no longer see through a glass darkly, see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice again. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us, because we know we couldn't keep ourselves for 1 second, but for your grace, your power. And Lord, may we go into the week strengthened as a result of our time here again this morning. Thank you for our communion service. Thank you for our Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In his name, amen. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomprehensible riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us, paid in advance for us to do. Now let's sing Loved with Everlasting Love. I think that's an old one, but we...
Thank you.
other week, I was talking to a building society manager, and he was telling me an interesting fact. He was saying Murray, which of course is where Jean and I live, has the largest amount of millionaires of any place in Scotland. Interestingly enough, it also has the largest amount of lowest paid workers in Scotland. When we think about riches, the Christian is rich in a spiritual sense. And that actually is much more important. God may have blessed us with wealth, and that's good. I remember being in a home. I say home. It was one of the biggest houses in Scotland. I was going to a Christian meeting. It's actually Brian Souter's house. His country house, rather. And I remember going in, and there was pile carpets, and I had just trucked through in my shoes, dirty these carpets. Jean would have been cringing if she'd been there. And had paintings from the floor to the ceiling. At lunchtime, you had folk that worked for him, staff in the house. We had silver service meal at lunchtime, and it was all kind of quite amazing. And you think, what a way to live. But the reality is, very few people, certainly very few Christians, as Brian is a Christian, are in that position. No, Christians are spiritual millionaires, and that's far more important. We're spiritual millionaires. We're here at the moment. We're born again, secure in the arms of God. But in a spiritual sense, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And, you know, we struggle to get our heads around that because, I don't know who said it, but many years ago somebody said, the problem sometimes with Christians is they're so heavenly minded and no earthly good. The reality is, I don't know about you, but I think of my own life and I think sometimes I'm so earthly minded, maybe I'm no heavenly good. And we live in a world where there's so many things that distract us, but oh, that we would focus on Jesus and what he has done for us, as we did this morning, which was helpful. I do apologise that I missed out the communion hymn. I've had an awful lot of meetings this week. I think I'm on my 8th one this morning, in fact, since last Sunday, so over the 7 days. And this is what happens with the old memory. I digress slightly there. So we think this morning about Ephesians chapter 2 and these tremendous truths that we find in Ephesians. Paul's been speaking about election in Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, there's been so much written about that, spoken about that. So many Christians have argued about it. But I think what we do is we say we accept that God... Paul is speaking in the context of worship. He's not trying to unravel these amazing truths, the doctrines of grace. He's not trying to unravel them. He's accepted that divine sovereignty and human responsibility come together. That an amazing way, it was Professor Fred Bruce who speaking about election, said that if you can think of a doorway, and at the front of the doorway is whosoever will may come, you go through the doorway and you turn around and you look and it says chosen him before the foundation of the world. So that mystery, that's what it is. It's a mystery that's beyond our understanding and we have to accept it. But as we come to this morning, to chapter 2, we see three things. The reality of the human condition. The reality, firstly, let me talk about the reality of the human condition. Dead in transgressions and sin, Paul talks about. The way we used to live, following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in those that are disobedient. And we can all relate to this, I'm sure, this morning. We are sinful, we like sheep. Have gone astray. We think of that illustration of missing the mark of the archer firing for the target and he misses the mark. As sinners, we have missed the mark. Two of us could sit an examination. One person may get 11%, the other may get 49%. We've both failed. Morally, we've failed. Born sinners. We sin because we're sinners. And there's those that would argue, well, we're not, we don't, we can, that's not true. It may be true of of some people, but I don't believe that I sin. I may get a little bit proud at times or whatever. Of course, that's a human standard, isn't it? We come to what the Bible says, and that's the standard that we go by. And David in Psalm 51 makes it clear that we've sinned against God. Even from when we were children, one of the first things that we said was no. We disobeyed our parents. And in our hearts, we know this, like a dog off the lead. We've all experienced that when we thought perhaps a dog, the wee pooch, puppy, whatever we had, we thought it'd be okay just to let it go. It wouldn't go too far from us, and the next thing it's away like a bullet. Going astray, whether it's pride or lust or lies or greed, we've all been experts in sinning. We've all been experts in rebelling against God. And the three forces that work that encourage us in our disobedience: the world that is anti-God, the world that has no place for God, the world where if you're a Christian, and you'll be ridiculed, you'll be misunderstood, you might be looked over in terms of promotion. Sometimes it can happen. It's a world that we live in. It is anti-God. And then we see the devil at work. We see Satan. We don't need to hear about or read about witches, covens, or satanic groups or whatever. We can see all about us the evil that flourishes. And then even within the context of the wars, that evil. And Satan's rubbing his hands, isn't he, when people are being killed in their thousands, when people are going out and doing their worst on an evening when there's darkness and so much evil happens in the darkness. And then there's the flesh that pull towards doing what is wrong, that pull to doing the things that displease God, that we're all familiar with, that we all struggle with on a daily basis. And as we look at the human condition, we could get really depressed. We get really depressed about it because it really is stinking. It really is rotten. So the reality of the human condition, that we're sinners, the things that we did, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Really strong words. And then in the buts, and there's many buts in scriptures, Romans 5:8, but here in verse 3, but because of his great love for us, the wonder of God's love, we are all hell-deserving sinners. That's the reality. Our best efforts are tainted with sin. We have other agendas and mixed motives. God knows this, but he still loves us unconditionally. I don't know about you, but I always find that quite remarkable, humbling. And we can break our backs to get people's approval or get people's affirmation. The eternal God loves us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. His love for us. And we know, as we demonstrated it in the cross of his Son, knowing the worst about us, yet just loving us the same. We sang that song, Love with Everlasting Love. What a great hymn that is. And because of his great love, the Lord Jesus came to the cross. In all its horror, in all its humiliation. Remember how historically it was the punishment for the common criminal. Steal a loaf of bread, you get crucified. Athanasius, who said so many people were being crucified at one time, they were running out of trees in the Roman Empire. The reality is we were dead. Not just sick. R.C. Sproul, speaking about this, said, yeah, a sick person, well, if you're sick, you just need a doctor. But when you're dead, you need to be resurrected. You need to be resurrected. You know, we could take a corpse and we could put electric current through a corpse. We could dress it up or whatever, it's still a corpse, it's still a dead person. We, as we are, Warren Wiersbe puts it, the sinner, he doesn't need resuscitation, he needs resurrection. And when we trust Jesus, when we become a Christian, when we repent of our sins and put our trust in him, we are saved by grace. And what does Paul tell us? By grace you've been saved through faith, not that anyone, not by works, so that anyone could boast. Oh, how we'd like to boast about what we've done, that we might become a Christian, that we might agree and discover and realise God's approval. And yet the reality is we know there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. As dead men and women, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Until a holy God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes, grants us repentance, quickens us, that we turn to Jesus and we become a Christian. And it's a gift, folks. It's a gift of God, God's greatest gift to us. Salvation is a gift of God. Think about in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 16, the scapegoat going into the wilderness. When God deals with our sin, it is dispatched into the wilderness, folks. It's dispatched into the wilderness. And we can maybe lie in bed at night, or perhaps when we're out walking, taking a moment of reflection, really beat ourselves up and get down about how we still struggle with sin on a daily basis. But the great thing, as we've been thinking, and it's a great thing to have the communion every Sunday in our tradition, because as we look at the elements, we're reminded of what was done on our behalf. We're reminded of how the body of Jesus is broken for us. We're reminded about how his blood was shed for us, so that we might have salvation, so that it might be possible for us to be saved. And we know that we've been saved, we are being saved, and ultimately we will be saved as Christians. And there's no place for boasting. There's no place for boasting, because from beginning to end, it is grace. It is grace that we're saved by. We don't want to take our merits. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. I remember Craig Orr, one of my friends, and we were at open air in Elgin in the Cooper Park. As youngsters, we used to be honest, quite terrified as teenagers. We had a pastor who would push us out and challenge us to go. And I remember Craig Orr standing, and he's talking to a man about salvation. He was going on about being a member of a particular church, and he says, well, in actual fact, it's not whether you're a member of it's a church that really matters. What really matters is that you've become a Christian, is that you've repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember being pretty, because he was younger than me, he was probably about 15 or 16 at the time, and thinking, here's us in the middle of Elgin, the middle of Cooper Park in Elgin. And he's quite bold and brave to talk about his faith and to say, no, you can't do anything to save yourself. Nothing. Nothing at all to save yourself. God and Jesus Christ has done it all for our salvation. And that's wonderful today. You know, wonderful that term is bandied around. It should really only be used in relation to God. Think of the wonder of his salvation, wonder of his grace, that a holy God should be willing to rescue us. And maybe the wonderful prospect of a home in heaven, the best is yet to come in a very real sense. And then Paul goes on to say another remarkable thing. He talks about how, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've heard it said, God has a plan, as Richard Dawkins would say, the scientist. Well, you know, you don't need a purpose in life. You can find a purpose. But God has a purpose for his people, individually and collectively. And he's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Many have discovered this. Many of us have spent years following Jesus. He has taken us places we'd never have dreamt we would have gone. He's given us opportunities that have been marvellous opportunities and that have been humbling. Think of the folks here that have worked in Sunday school, I'm sure. Folks that have preached, folks that have visited hospitals. People that have sat with widowed and lonely people. How important, how precious is that work? This is the good works, folks. As we go and do that, as we sit with somebody in that situation, as we go into somebody's home that's lonely, as we give people time. It's Rob Parsons who wrote one of his books, Love is spelt T-I-M-E. Oh, we know it's actually spelt L-O-V-E, but you know what he's saying, don't you? Love is spelt T-I-M-E. You give time to a child, you give time to an adult, you give time to somebody who is in distress, is in difficulty. And what we're doing is we're doing that as a Christian. You're being Jesus to them. You're being the hands and feet of Jesus to that person. And that's the thing that can often move a person towards becoming a Christian. As we study and memorize our Bibles, we find out what pleases the Lord. As we submit to Him every day, we are filled with His Spirit, and that's an ongoing reality, Ephesians 5:18. We need to keep looking for these opportunities, folks. We need to keep reminding ourselves that God isn't finished with us yet. He's a purpose for our life. He's planned for our lives, and He wants to use us for His glory day by day. There's a lot of good things happening. You know, we hear a lot of us looking at your newspaper out there, the Good News newspaper, and it has got the story of various people that have become Christians. And it's marvellous. I was talking to a young man from here a few weeks ago, and he was telling me how he just became a Christian last Easter. So he's only been a Christian for 11 months. And since he's become a Christian, he's just immersed himself in the Bible. And what he writes on Facebook, you'd actually think he'd been a Christian for 10 years, because he's just immersed himself in reading the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures. And it's marvelous to be in his company and to share fellowship with him. That's what we need to do, isn't it? We often get challenged by folk that have been Christians for decades less than us by how fresh and vital their faith is. You know, God is on the move. I was talking to a young girl on Friday night, and she was telling me that she doesn't really witness at her work, which we should do. She's quite a shy person. I can understand that. Pray for the strength to do so. You might get a bit of stick, but the Lord will help you and the Lord will bless you in doing so. And she was talking to a workmate. She just slumped in the staff room, and she looked right at her and she asked her, "Do you believe in God?" Now, this is somebody who doesn't want to witness, okay? So you can imagine. She had a wee bit of a check and a wee bit of a, don't know if a breakdown's too strong, but felt a bit shaky. And she said, I indeed do. And she says, "Well, let me tell you something. For weeks now, I've been waking up at night in tears thinking about God." Do you know what that is, folks? That's because the people in her church have been praying, have been fasting. And we shouldn't be surprised when we begin to see people coming to us and they're thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about salvation. And all of us should be able to say to somebody, "I'll sit down and I'll have a chat with you. Sit down and I'll talk to you about Jesus." And then we may even get the great privilege of pointing to people to Jesus. If you feel sometimes, "Well, what have I done?" Perhaps that's what you do, is you reflect on your life. Well, I'm sure you've done a lot. I'm sure you've done lots of things. Because you know what we're like in the northeast of Scotland? We're not very good at giving folk encouragement. I know from experience. But be an encourager. It's important if folk don't encourage you, be an encourager. And it's amazing. We know that with a wee child, that you encourage a little child in walking or whatever, a wee child in playing their football match, and You know, you watch the kids playing football and you're kind of, oh my goodness, you're looking at some of their play. But they're just little children. They need encouragement, don't they? They're just learning. Their bodies are still growing. And all of us, in a very real sense, are still growing, or we should be growing, grace and knowledge of Jesus. And we need encouragement. Sometimes we need a rocket as well. Our wives are good for that, though. Or husbands. And we need a rocket sometimes. We need somebody to challenge us. But that's part of the Christian life. And if we can't take a rebuke as a Christian, we've not come very far. Not taking a book as a Christian, we've not come very far. But let's be those that are seeking to encourage. That's part of good works, as we encourage people. We know this, people respond to encouragement. I remember a Baptist minister who was a terrific orator, one of the best preachers I've ever heard. He was quite a controversial and polarizing figure. But I tell you what he was, in my experience, you know, with the Lord, he was a great encourager. Because as I stammered myself through a sermon over 30 years ago in Granton Baptist Church, he came up to me, and when I saw him in the congregation, I thought, oh no, because you think he's this very erudite, gifted preacher. And he came up to me at the door and he says, David, have you ever thought about going to Bible college? I thought, wow. An encourager that man was. An encourager. And how we need to be encouragers. Perhaps I'm talking this morning and a lot of what I've said doesn't mean anything to you. You understand the concept of the human condition. You understand, you appreciate the depth of the love of God or something of the love of God. But you of yourself have not accepted Jesus. You've not become a Christian. What is stopping you? What is stopping you? If we've not responded to him, we need to. In Isaiah 1:18 it says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're like red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. And that blessed exchange as we become a Christian. The Lord Jesus saying that thing that we can apply at two levels, to the Christian and to the unbeliever. Here I am, Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. Because it says anyone, it applies to everybody, though it's written to the church in Laodicea. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person, and they with me. Have you repented of your sin this morning? Have you asked Jesus to be your Saviour this morning? It's so very important. So very important. It's the most important decision we shall ever make. And it's the one decision, when we do make it, and we do take that step, that we'll never regret. Because we experience God's forgiveness. We experience peace with God. And we have the wonderful prospect of a home in heaven. I was talking to the men yesterday in our men's breakfast about a wee question. It's not that hard, is it? What is heaven like? There's actually not a lot said in the Bible about heaven. But we do know it is big. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said, John 14. It's big. The dimensions are laid out in Revelation 21, 1,400 miles in every direction, absolutely vast. Some would say that it may be symbolic. It's certainly going to be absolutely vast. We do know that it is bright, because it won't be the sun that will light the place. It will be the glory of God. Recently, there has been things on telly about people who are struggling to drive at night. 25% of people have stopped driving at night because the new generation of headlights in cars are so bright, they're affecting their driving at night. It'll be amazing. The light that is in heaven will be absolutely amazing. And it's going to be beautiful. Think of the most beautiful place you've been in this world. Some of us have perhaps been at places abroad. Even some of the places in Scotland, up in the islands like Lewis and Harris and Orkney, and we've seen fantastic vistas, beautiful clear sea there in Harris, totally unspoiled. Heaven will be the ultimate upgrade. Heaven will be the ultimate upgrade. So I think the most beautiful scenes in this world will be in the presence of God. And there's going to be this wonderful cacophony of noise, because We praise and God throughout the ages of eternity. What a prospect to look forward to that. But the question is this morning, are we going? Are we going? Will we be there at the end? When the roll is called up to ender, yonder, as the old hymn says, I'll be there. Will you be there? Will you be there? Be so sad to sit in church morning after morning, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and yet never repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And when you become a Christian, you become like the other saints of God, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You know, the Sultan Brunei has got his gold-plated Ferraris, etc., and his massive private jets and all the rest of it. He's a Muslim, of course. But he hasn't got what the Christians got. With all his vast wealth, all his palaces and his planes, he hasn't got what the Christians got this morning. Have you received the riches of Christ? Have you received God's most precious gift of salvation, the most precious gift you'll ever receive? And the one who saves us is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. I sat with a 20-year-old in my kitchen in my mother's house, sitting, chatting, counselling him. And he turned to me and he says, you see, my problem is right now is I don't know if I could keep it up. And I had to say, Bobby, none of us could for a second without the help of God's Spirit. None of us could for a second without the help of God's Spirit. He that saves us is able to keep us and will present us faultless on that final day. Folks, as Murray McChain said, the healthy thing to do is one look at yourself and 10 looks at Jesus. And this morning we need to look up. This morning we need to look up. So often as Scots, we're looking down the negative psyche, the double negative. How are you? Nae bad. We can be so negative in our culture. Well, Christians should be the most positive people on earth. It was a man that wrote the book that the happiest people on earth were not always the happiest, because we can't be very good at expressing the joy that we know through Jesus. We have different personalities. No, Jesus first, yourself, other second, yourself last, is maybe doesn't just come to us as it should. But we know that, don't we? Deep down as Christians, we have the joy of the Lord. He's done it all. Jesus has done it all. All we need to do is repent and believe. It's as simple as ABC, isn't it? Admit you're a sinner. Bible tells us, the Bible makes it clear in Romans, we've sinned and broken God's standards, we've defiled his laws, we've trashed his laws. Admit you're a sinner, repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth, Paul says. Now, it may be difficult to witness whether you're in your workplace or among your neighbours, but ask God and things will open up for you. I tell you, I've done it and I know from experience. Ask him and things will open up for you. And you know, you don't need to give people Genesis to Revelation when you're talking to them. It's quite easy just to say a wee bit at a time. Even to say, do you not want to come to the church? Tonight, do you not want to come and hear somebody give their testimony? Nobody's going to force their arm up your back. Just be listening to somebody talking about how they became a Christian, how the Lord Jesus Christ has changed their life. Let's sing in response to God's word. Amazing Grace, this is what it's all about. Amazing Grace, how we were blind, but now that we see, we're lost, and then we become found because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Let's rise to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amen.
say, I'm always available to talk to anyone further about these most important matters. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do praise you indeed for your amazing grace. We were lost, and we can be found. We were blind, we were able to see. Not because of anything in us, but because what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just so grateful for that this morning. And I ask for any this morning who have yet to repent, that today may be the day. They will not neglect this great salvation you have provided, but they will run to Jesus. Lord, they'll repent and believe in him. And for those of us who have done so, for those of us who are seeking, Lord, in humility and in our weakness to follow you, help us, our God, by your Spirit, to follow you more bravely, courageously. Help us, Lord, to share our faith. Help us to continue, Lord, to do the good works you've prepared in advance for us to do. It's amazing, Lord, that you've done that. And we're so grateful that we can serve you. We're so grateful, Lord, that you'd seek to use people like us. Lord, take us and use us in this coming week, we would pray. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot be here today, those that are sick, bless them, lift them up, strengthen them. We pray for those that are hurting because they've lost loved ones in recent days. We pray that you will be the God of all comfort to them, that they will know underneath those everlasting arms, underneath them and around about them. And Lord, I pray now that you'll take us to our homes in safety and help us to indeed to live for you for as long as, until you call or you come. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.